Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to see you all. Thanks again so much to Russell for leading us this morning so helpfully in our time together. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to the passage that Russell read a short while ago in Mark chapter 4 and verses 21 to 25. And just before we come to God's word, let's just pause for a moment and let's pray. Father, we ask that as we come now to your word, we pray that you might speak into each of our hearts, that as we were thinking about last week, the type of soil upon which the word falls, we pray, Lord, that as we come around your word this morning, that it would fall into good soil, that it would take root in our lives and change and transform as we pray. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in coming to verse 21 this morning, it is perhaps not immediately clear who it is that Jesus is speaking to. Some commentators suggest that what we have in verse 21 and following is simply a continuation of what Jesus had been saying to those who came to him back in verse 10 and asked him about the parables. And so it's suggested that what we have recorded in this section are parables that Jesus told to this specific group of followers, which included the 12. But there is perhaps the suggestion that the parables which are recorded for us in verses 21 to 32 are actually further examples of the parables that Jesus had taught to the crowds by the lakeside earlier that day. And the reason for thinking that is because you'll notice down in verses 33 and 34 that Mark concludes this section by telling us that with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. And that seems to suggest that the parables which Mark records in this section were actually parables that Jesus had told to the crowds by the lake. Because after all, Mark tells us back in verse 2 of chapter 4 that Jesus taught them many things by parables. In fact, what we discovered last time was that Jesus seemed to now only teach in parables, and that it wasn't just the parable of the sower that he had told to the crowd that day. If that is the case, then we must understand that each of these parables are then connected and have not been taught in isolation to one another. And it's therefore been suggested that after having told the crowds the parable of the sower, that Jesus then immediately follows up the parables that are recorded for us in verses 21 to 32. With the key to understanding these other parables being a correct understanding of the parable of the sower. And the reason for coming to that conclusion is because you'll notice that back in verse 13, Jesus says to those who have come to him to ask about the parables, he says, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" The implication then is that if they don't correctly understand the parable of the sower, then they're not going to understand any of Jesus' other parables. Now, if you were with us last Sunday, then you will remember that Jesus explains how each of the soils in the parable of the sower are representative of the different kind of responses that people have to the gospel. There are those who are like the seed that fell on the path, where their hearts are hard to what has been said. Such people are resistant to the gospel and to God's word. And as soon as they walk out the door, they forget everything. Then there are those who are like the seed that fell on the rocky ground, where they seem to listen enthusiastically, and their emotions may have been stirred, but their response is shallow and superficial. And as soon as they are confronted with any kind of opposition to their faith, or are faced with having to take a stand for Christ, and in relation to what the Bible says, they quickly fall away. And the reason they fall away is because their faith has no root. The penetration of the word of God in their lives is superficial. It's an emotional response. Their feelings and emotions may have been touched, but their hearts were not changed. Then there were those who are like the seed that fell among the thorns, where they may affirm everything that is being said, and they give the appearance that on the surface that they are followers of Jesus. But in time, their divided heart will reveal itself, and the thorns will begin to show. Because that type of person has a divided heart, because whilst they're professing faith in Christ, they are at the same time captivated by the world around them. And what we discover is that such things will inevitably reveal himself, and the true character of their faith and the nature of their faith will become evident, because it's inevitable that the weeds will start to show and will choke out the effectiveness of the word of God in their lives. And then finally, Jesus talks about those where the word falls on good soil. And when that happens, it results in a lasting change that makes a difference, that will produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. And the point being is that when the gospel lands on good soil, it will be evident for all to see, because it will result in the growth of a healthy crop, which reveals that the word has taken root in our lives, and so results in a lasting change. Now, on the basis that the parable of the sower is to be understood in that way, how does that then influence our understanding of the parables that follow, in particular the one that we read earlier in verses 21 to 25? Well, if the life of a genuine believer is revealed by the crop that is produced in that person's life, as the gospel takes root and as our lives are changed, then it stands to reason that such a life then ought to shine brightly in a dark world. And so in coming to verse 21, when Jesus asks, "Do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed?" the answer, of course, is no. Instead, we put such a lamp onto its stand in order that it would shine brightly and illuminate the room. The application then that is often drawn from that is that a believer is not to conceal their Christian life and witness, but rather we are to use our light to let the light of our life shine as a witness and a testimony to those around us. After all, when we turn to our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, we find almost an identical statement in Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus tells his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house." Jesus then goes on to apply these things by urging his disciples in verse 16 of Matthew 5, "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, whilst it's certainly true that as believers we are to let our light shine and we're not to hide our faith, is that primarily what Jesus is talking about in this parable, in this passage that we've read earlier? Moreover, when Jesus goes on to talk in verse 22 about how whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open, is Jesus talking about those Christians who keep their faith to themselves? Is he challenging the likes of Nicodemus who come to Jesus at night so that nobody would know? Or perhaps he has in mind the likes of Joseph of Arimathea, who were told in John 19:38, who is a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. Is Jesus challenging those in the crowds that are like those who are described for us in John 12:42, where we read that many, even among the leaders, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue? Is Jesus saying in these verses that genuine faith has to be brought out into the open, that we can't keep it to ourselves and hide it from others, that it is to be like a lamp that's put on its stand so that the light of our lives have an impact and actually illuminates the room? Well, undoubtedly, such applications are absolutely true and need our serious consideration. Are we letting our light shine? Are we as open about our faith as we ought to be, or are we guilty of hiding it under a basket and keeping it to ourselves? But let me suggest to you that this is not primarily what Jesus is talking about in this parable. The lamp to which Jesus refers was a small clay lamp, which looked very similar to our modern day teapots, although they were much flatter and almost like a saucer. It would have a handle in one end with a central area filled with oil and a wick placed on top. And as Jesus explains in verse 21, the correct thing to do with this type of lamp is to put it on its stand so that it will spread the light and it will be maximized and the room will be then illuminated. But in order for us to understand the point of what Jesus is saying here, it's absolutely essential that we correctly identify who or what is represented by this lamp. For those who apply this parable to be an illustration of how the Christian is to let their light shine out in a dark world, then they would see this lamp as referring to the Christian. But when we look at how Mark writes in his original language, it would suggest that that is not the correct interpretation. It may be perfectly valid and a challenge to us, but let me suggest to you that that is not what the point that Jesus is making. Unfortunately, it doesn't come across particularly well in our English translations, but in the Greek, the lamp is described using the definite article. And therefore, the lamp is the subject and the focus of this sentence. In our English translations, the phrase is rendered, "Do you bring in a lamp?" But in the Greek, the sentence literally reads, "Does the lamp ever come?" Now, because it would be strange to refer to a lamp as coming, the verb is translated in our English Bibles as bring or brought. But in doing so, it actually obscures the meaning. And the reason that it's important is because when the indefinite article is used, it just refers to something in general. In other words, if Mark had just used the indefinite article here to refer to this lamp, then Jesus would have been referring to just any old lamp that would be brought into a room to make it, to light it up. But because Mark uses the definite article to describe this lamp that has come, the lamp no longer becomes just any old lamp. It becomes the lamp. And when we think of terms in terms of what the lamp could be referring to, or rather who the lamp could be referring to that has come, there is only one possible answer: the Lord Jesus. After all, Jesus himself said, "I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness." Jesus said on more than one occasion, "I am the light of the world." And so what Jesus is saying with this parable is that the lamp which is not to be covered over or concealed, but is to be put on its stand so that it shines out in the darkness, is him. He didn't come to be put under a bowl or hidden under a bed. Instead, he came like a lamp that's to be put on its stand so that it will shine forth to those who dwell in darkness. The lamp is Jesus. And as we noted last week, when some people, along with his disciples, came to him and asked him why he's now speaking to the people in parables, whereas before he seemed to speak to them clearly and straightforwardly, Jesus explains he does so in order that the message would be veiled. He explains in Mark 4:11-12, that the purpose of the parables is not to make the meaning clearer. It's not to make it easier to understand, as we often think. The reason he's speaking to them in parables is to actually make it harder for those who stubbornly refuse to believe in spite of all the evidence. By teaching in parables, Jesus is simultaneously providing precious spiritual truths to believers in a wonderfully imaginative way, and at the same time teaching in such a way that the truth is veiled to unbelievers who couldn't understand what the parables meant. As John explains in his prologue of his gospel, he says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him." As we said last week, the parables were a judgment on those who stubbornly refused to believe, whilst at the same time a blessing to those that did, because they reveal spiritual truths in such a wonderful way. And so what we have here then in verses 21 and 22 is Jesus saying there's coming a day when the veil will be pulled back. And what may have been hidden and concealed at that particular moment in time with the parables is a judgment on those who stubbornly refuse to believe will be brought out into the open. And that is exactly what happens on the day of Pentecost. When Peter stands up and addresses the crowd, and he tells them plainly, "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." You can't get much more straightforward than that. The light of the lamp that is to shine out into our world is no longer veiled. The light of the gospel is to be proclaimed to a world that is in darkness and in desperate need of Jesus. And the responsibility and the privilege of putting the lamp on its stand so that it will shine brightly out into this world now falls on us who know him and love him. And sadly, what we see so often in many of today's churches even is that the lamp is not put on its stand as it should be. That instead the focus is on other things. And as a result, the lamp is hidden and covered over and concealed. And Jesus urges us to make sure that here in this church that we put the lamp of Christ on its stand. That we don't do anything which would detract from it or conceal it, but we boldly and clearly proclaim it so that others will be drawn to this light and drawn to the lamp, which is the Lord Jesus. Now, with that being the case, notice then in verse 23 that Jesus then repeats the instruction that he had previously given in verse 9. He says to those listening, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." You see, as we saw last week, in order for God's word to have an impact on our lives and in our lives, it has to penetrate. It has to take root. And what we discovered from the parable of the sower is that people can hear the very same message, be given the exact same information, and yet have completely different and opposing responses to it. It is only those that have ears to hear that will hear. That within this room right now, there are some of you who are gripped and who are completely enthralled by what God is saying to you and how he is opening the word to you. And yet at the same time, there are others of you who are completely lost, thoroughly bored, and if the pews were just a wee bit more comfortable, you would have fallen asleep. How is it that people can be listening to the exact same message, being told the exact same things, and having completely polarizing responses to it? The difference is because in response is because some of you, and I hope most of you, have ears to hear, and there are others of you who don't. There are some of you who are doing exactly what Jesus encourages us to do in verse 24 when he says, "Consider carefully what you hear." Or as another translation puts it, "Pay attention to what you hear." But there are others of you who came here this morning not with an attitude of expectancy, ready to listen and ready to hear what God would say to you as he would open his word to you, but instead you're sitting there waiting to see if I say anything that captures your attention. Jesus urges us here to pay attention to what you hear. And he does so because he knows how easily it is for us to get distracted. How many times did our teachers say to us in school, catch us looking out the window, being distracted by so many other things, and would come to us and say and call us out in front of the entire class, "Are you paying attention? If so, what did I just say?" And they ask us a question which reveals that we weren't paying attention. You see, we can be present somewhere. We can be in the room when someone is speaking and when information is being conveyed, but we may not be listening to a word that they're saying. And we may not be paying any attention. And for all intents and purposes, we could actually be 1,000 miles away for all the difference that it would make. Jesus says to us this morning, these things are of such importance that you need to pay attention. You need to carefully consider what you hear. And the reason that Jesus gives this instruction is because he says in verse 24 and verse 25 that with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. For whoever has, more will be given to him. And whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. How you respond to God's word now affects our capacity to how we will respond to it in the future. The person who hears the word and applies it in their life develops a heart that is responsive to the word. And so when they read the word for themselves or hear it preached, God gives to them more. They understand more. He opens up more of it to him. They start to see wonderful things that they've never seen before. Their capacity to grow and to understand expands. And it enriches their life as they grow in their faith. But to the heart that continually resists and refuses to listen and ignores what the Bible says, the warning comes to such a person that even what they have will be taken from them. They will read the Bible and they will understand less and less of what they read. They will hear the word preached to them and they will no longer hear God's voice prompting and challenging them to respond. Our faith, you see, is like a muscle that needs to be exercised in order for it to grow and to remain healthy. And the more we exercise it, the stronger it becomes and the greater capacity it has to carry more and to do more. But a faith that is not exercised and left to deteriorate, like the muscle, will just simply get weaker and weaker. One writer says that it's impossible to stand still when scriptural truth is presented. A person must either advance or decline. How you respond to God's word as it is preached each week matters. When you come on a Sunday and the Bible is open to you, whether you realize it or not, whether you like it or not, you either grow in grace or you backslide. You cannot come here, listen to God's word, and remain the same as you walked in. Either the word impacts you and you're changed by it, or you resist it and you're hardened by it. The reason these things are of such importance is because the Bible is God's word. It is the means by which and through which God speaks. And so when Jesus says to the crowds in John 8:24, "If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins," we cannot ignore that. Every person in this church this morning needs to do something with that verse. You either need to believe it and come to Christ for salvation, or you reject it. But you cannot remain neutral to it. And that is why these things matter. We can't remain neutral to what the Bible says. It doesn't allow you to. The gospel is black and white. You either accept it or you reject it. There is no middle ground. And so what you do with what the Bible says matters. And the warning comes to us in these verses that if we're hearing the word and continually ignoring what it says and its application in our lives, then even what we have will be taken from us. Our capacity to learn and to grow will be diminished. The Bible in the life of the Christian is absolutely critical. For someone to say that they love the Lord and yet never spend time in his word, or take time to seriously consider its impact on our lives as we hear it preached week after week, raises serious questions as to what kind of soil their faith is built on. What Jesus explains to us here is that if we want to grow in our faith and in our love for Christ, then we need to make use of the means of grace that God gives to us, namely his word, to grow in our faith. As Jesus says here in verse 24, "By the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and more will be added to you." In other words, as we diligently study the Bible, use our ears to listen and pay attention to what it says, so that we then apply it to our lives, God will help us to understand even more and grow even further, that God will increase our capacity to receive from him. So pay attention to what you hear. For by the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for the challenge that it is and for the clarity with which your word speaks into our hearts and into our lives. We just pray, Lord, that as your spirit comes and as it speaks and applies your word into our hearts and into our lives, that you would help us to hear. Give us hearts that are responsive. Forgive us for the hardness of our hearts at times where we resist what it is that you would say to us. Lord, we pray that you would soften each of our hearts this morning and help us to hear your voice and to respond to the things that you're saying to us right now, in order that we would grow in our faith and grow in our love for you. Lord, may we leave this place softened and changed and more like Christ, with a greater love for you. May we not leave this place hardened and more distant. Lord, would you speak into our hearts and into our lives, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.